If you would like to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 21. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6, 11 through 21. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witness a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in the uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen.
It's certainly good to see you this morning and to have you with us. If you're visiting with us, we appreciate your being here, and we pray that you will come back to be with us as often as you possibly can. Randy promises us one more flash bulb, and that's it. We hope that's the case. This morning we're going to begin a mini-series, a little study of Bible charges. Again, we are preaching a sermon of Jess Nutter's that was requested by one of our elders, Brother Cliff Fogle. And as we study together, we're going to study some old biblical themes, and we're going to study some preaching that was done 50 or more years ago, right here in this valley, perhaps even to many in this congregation who knew Jess and who listened to him preach on many occasions. Someone told me not long ago, and right at the moment, told me that the last sermon that Jess preached to this particular congregation, he preached sitting in a chair over here due to an illness that he developed later on in life, caused by sugar diabetes, causing him to, when he stood too long in one place, to faint. And I imagine with the current preacher, You're hoping that that'll take case too, or take place too, aren't you? When he gets about halfway through, let him faint. While he's down, we'll sneak out and go home. Nonetheless, we begin this study this morning, and we're going to begin with a definition of terms. The English word charge is found in the New Testament, in our King James versions of the Bible, 18 times. In the other versions of the Bible, it's translated by other words such as urge or command or words of that sort. But it comes from a Greek word, paragelio, and it means to enjoin, to command, to declare, to instruct, to exhort with authority, so says Strong in his concordance of definitions of Bible words. And so this is exactly the way we're using the word this morning as we consider some Bible charges. Today we're going to consider some that are intended for Christians of all time, not only in the first century. You see, there are commands in the Bible that was given to one person once and never intended to be repeated. For example, God said to Noah, go build an ark. Well, God doesn't intend for us to do that today. That the same thing is true in the Christian dispensation regarding commandments given to one person for one occasion. But there are also commandments or charges, if you please, that are given to all Christians for all time, and we're going to discuss three of those this morning. We're going to consider three of them that God has given to his people. The first is the charge to read the scriptures. You know, we look upon reading the scriptures as a more or less optional pastime, don't we? If we get time to do it, we will. If we don't, we won't. There are many, many people, I'm sure, even among those of us who claim to be Christians after the New Testament order, who do not realize that we have been commanded in Scripture to read the Bible. And if we don't do that, of course, we're violating a command of God. Many do not realize this, and so we hope that you'll be listening particularly today if you are among that number. The second is the charge to preach the Word. We talked a little bit about this morning in the Bible class that Seth led us in a study of, and a very good one, I might add. But we're going to delve into it a little more extensively as we go along. Our preaching must be limited to the preaching of the Word of God. I could stand here and entertain you with jokes for hours. I could probably even remember dozens of them that Jess told me. But what good would that do your soul? I could regale you with stories that are drawn from psychological case studies. We could even discuss a little bit of philosophy if I could remember much of what I studied. But I can't do that. I cannot do that as a servant of Jesus Christ and of God the Father and fulfill the charge that has been given first to Timothy and then to all other preachers to preach the Word. Right here it is. That's what I'm limited to do when I stand here before you. And incidentally, friends, I will say this. You ought not to accept anything else. The third is the charge to preach no other doctrine other than what's found in the Word of God. I remember one time when I was a student at Fried Hardeman University, is now college, it was then, I took a course entitled Denominational Dogmas. And in that course we studied Calvinism and Arianism and this ism and that ism and some other ism. And I began to get a little bit desperate. I was beginning to think the teacher was never going to run out of isms. And so I said to him one day, how in the world will we remember all this stuff? How will we remember what Calvin taught about this, or, you know, what St. Anselm taught about that, or what Arminius taught about something else? And how will I remember all of this? He said, don't worry about it. Just remember it for the test. What you need to do is study your Bible and know it. You'll recognize Calvinism when it pops up. And I found that to be excellent advice. And therefore, I preach to you, try to preach to you what the gospel teaches. And if it's followed by all, unity will result, and so will salvation. So let's begin by looking at the charge to read the scriptures. The Bible was designed to be read. Now I know that those of you who are not so familiar with King James English may doubt that. But the Bible was not written in King James English. And if you think that's difficult to understand, try reading it in Greek. The New Testament was written in Greek. The Old Testament in Hebrew. To me, looking at the Old Testament in Hebrew looks like a sheet of paper that someone's dipped a chicken feet in and walked him across it several times. I don't know Aleph from Beth. But we're charged to read the Bible. Fortunately for us, God has seen to it that wise men have translated it into every language on earth. That's 139, Rick. The Bible has been translated into 139 languages and sometimes in some dialects in addition to that, so that wherever in the world men want to read the Bible, they can read it in their own tongue. But it was designed to be read. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace which God has given or was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery that he refers to here is the gospel, as I have briefly written, already by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery, that is the gospel of Christ." Nobody's going to understand the gospel who doesn't read it. Nobody's going to understand the Bible who doesn't read it. You know, you can walk around with one under your arm all the time, and it will not osmote, if there is such a word as that, to your head. You must read it. The simple formula of Scripture is this. They were written to be read, and are read to be understood. Paul said, "I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge." Paul gave a solemn charge to the brethren at Thessalonica when he wrote, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren." 1 Thessalonians 5:27. Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians and every other book that he wrote in the Bible to be read. Historians tell us that oftentimes in the early church there were whole services conducted in which there would be nothing done but the public reading of Scripture and prayer. I remember one time as a boy I went to visit a congregation over yonder. And the preacher didn't show up on Wednesday night to teach Bible class. We found out later in the evening that the poor man had had an accident, and his car had ended up in the creek. And although he and his wife were not gravely injured, they'd been hurt enough to be taken to the hospital and checked out. But we didn't know that till it was all over. And one of the elders, an elderly gentleman, when the time arrived, arose and said, "'Pears like our preacher ain't a-coming tonight." And he was to have the class. Anybody else want to take it? Well, you know what happened, don't you? They all slid under the pew in front of him. Nobody volunteered. And he said, "Well, reckon we can handle this like the apostolic church did." So he picked up his Bible and he said, "We're going to begin by reading first the book of 1 Thessalonians." So he stood there and read 1 Thessalonians to us, all five chapters. Now he said, we're going to call on brother so-and-so for prayer. And we prayed. After the prayer was over, he read 2 Thessalonians to us. And we had another prayer. And after the second prayer, there was an extension of the invitation by this dear old gentleman. And one person responded to the invitation to confess sin. Prayer was had. And we went home. Several years later, I was reading in Schaff's History of the Christian Church that often in apostolic times there was nothing done in the services of the church, with the exception of the Lord's Day, of course, but the reading of Scripture and prayer. And I remember thinking to myself, well, we got back to the first century the other night. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul wrote, now when this epistle is read among you, see that it's read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from the Laodiceans. To Timothy, his son in the faith, he wrote in 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And he didn't imply that only the preachers to do the reading and nobody else is. Before doctrinal exhortation, there must be reading. You can't exhort on what you don't know. One of the Bible's most beautiful passages, to me at least, is Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Here, John on the Isle of Patmos, or as Willard Fortney used to say, Patmos. Here, John on the Isle of Patmos wrote, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophets, of this prophecy. Blessed. Serenely happy are Bible readers. Blessed. And keep. You see here? Read here and keep those things which are written for the time's near. The time for what is near? The time for the events of Revelation to come to pass were near. So, read plus hear plus keep equals blessed. Blessed comes from Makarios. And it means serenely happy, a happiness that's deep down in your soul. The second charge that we want to consider this morning is to preach the word. To Timothy, Paul gave this solemn charge in 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, I charge you. Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in kingdom. There's a solemn part of that verse to be considered, isn't it? Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. There's an urgency found in these words. This is not something we do at our leisure, but as often as we possibly can. Paul commanded Timothy to preach the word of God. And when he said, preach the word, that eliminated entertainment. That eliminated shows. That eliminated dramatization instead of preaching. Just like bread eliminates cake and fruit of the vine eliminates watermelon juice, although watermelons grow on a vine. He said, be in season, preach it in season and out of season. When the people are willing to listen and when they're not. Our duty and privilege is to preach and teach, even as God told Ezekiel in chapter 2 and verse 5. He said, I'm sending you to a flint-headed people. That's what he called them. Hard-headed. The Hebrew word's flint. They got heads like rocks. Whether they will hear or whether they won't, that's up to them. But you go tell them what I'm telling you to tell them. And Ezekiel did it. As for them, whether they'll hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. Even in Roman chains, Paul felt great urgency to preach the word. From Corinth in Romans chapter 1 verse 15, He wrote to the Roman church, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, to the wise and the unwise, as much as in me is, as much as I have ability to do. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also. In his hired house, his own hired house in Rome, which was probably not nearly as luxurious as this picture, he preached the gospel. He went on to give his reason for feeling such a compulsion. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he wrote these beautiful words, "For or because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, because in it the righteous will of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written," and now a quotation from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, "the just shall live by faith." God exerts no power to save except through the gospel of Christ. Nor should we. Paul touched on this theme again when in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, he wrote, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Isn't that a beautiful statement? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they going to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they going to believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Brethren, let me ask you something. Wouldn't it be tragic? Wouldn't it be beyond tragic for a preacher to take a half hour or 40 minutes of your time to entertain you with cute little stories, and a soul in the audience who needs to be saved does not learn how to be so, leaves the building, is struck down by a car, and dies without Jesus? I don't want you to leave here this morning not knowing what to do to be saved. Because if you leave knowing what to do to be saved and you don't do it, and you're struck by that car, that's your responsibility. But I don't have to go through life agonizing over the fact that I never mentioned him to you. He speaks more than just pulpit preaching. He speaks of all the teaching of the Word of God and the teaching that we should give to our friends and our family. I'm afraid that it's tragically true that in some congregations of our people, there are people who bring their children into this world and rear them to adulthood without ever teaching them a Bible lesson. That's a Sunday school teacher's job, isn't it? The Wednesday school teacher's job. That's a preacher's job, isn't it? No, the Sunday school teacher, the Wednesday school teacher, and the preacher didn't bring your children into this world. It's your job, your responsibility. If it be asked why should all be preachers, the answer is found in 1 Corinthians 1:21. "For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God," that is, the world through its own wisdom did not know God, "it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached," it pleased God through the gospel that men call foolish to save them that believe. That's not nearly it. That's it. The message of the gospel seems foolish to some. Someone was telling me just the other day, I think one of the students, maybe Larry, about a fellow that he knew who got in serious trouble with the law. And Larry went to talk to him. Yes, I'm sure it was Larry. Larry went to talk to him about his soul. I don't know whether he was still in jail or whether he'd gotten out and come home. I don't remember those circumstances. But when Larry taught him something out of the Bible, his response was, "That's a nice fairy tale." Well, Larry did his job, didn't he? The gospel is not a fairy tale. It's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Then let's look at the charge to teach no other doctrine other than that which is found within the Word of God. Paul gave this charge to Timothy to pass on to others when in 1 Timothy 1:3 he wrote, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, Remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Other than what? Other than what they had been taught by Paul. In both ancient and modern times, men have taught some strange things. For example, Mary Glover Patterson Eddy taught that you're not here this morning, you just think you're here. She taught that I don't have diabetes because I don't really have a body. I just think I have diabetes. Well, I'm going to change my mind. Would to God it were that simple. She said, now listen to this, sin is a figment of an evil imagination. How could imagination be evil unless first there was sin to make it that way? That's foolish. I say that respectfully because the woman's dead, but it's foolish. And as one of my old teachers used to say many years ago, I reckon if she's dead, she knows better now. I will tell you a humorous story to illustrate how ridiculous this is, such strange doctrine is. There was a little boy who didn't show up for school for 3 days, back in the days of, you know, the old one-room school. When he came in, the teacher said, well, where have you been? Well, he said, Paul was sick and I had to stay home to do the chores. Ah! The teacher, being a Christian Scientist, said, your Paul's not sick, he just thinks he's sick. Well, another week or two went by and the boy missed 3 or 4 days again. And he came in again. The teacher said, well, where were you this time? Well, he said, Paul's sick again and I had to stay home to do the chores. He said, I told you before, your Paul's not sick, he just thinks he's sick. Well, a month or so went by and the kid missed a whole week. He came into school and the teacher said, well, where were you this time? I said, I had to stay home and help Ma. Paul thinks he's dead. I wonder how that teacher would have answered that. We are to teach the same doctrine that's taught in Scripture. I had a person say to me one time, I get awful tired of listening to the Bible. And I said, well, then maybe you ought to go to a movie on Sunday morning. You won't hear any of it there. I don't have anything else to teach you, friends. I don't know anything else to teach you. Not if I keep the commandment of God. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Here it is, written down. We ought to be faithful in reading it, faithful in teaching it, and faithful in living it. He also warned Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself. You know, that's said several times in the Bible, isn't it? This morning we just learned from Acts 20, didn't we, that Paul told the elders at Ephesus, take heed to yourselves. He tells Timothy here, take heed to yourself. Pay attention to what you're doing. And to the doctrine. Continue in them. Continue in what? Taking heed to yourself and the doctrine. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Well, what if I don't want to take heed to myself? And what if I don't want to continue in the doctrine? What if I get up here and give you, oh, this is a political year, and thank God the election's over. But what if I want to get up here and campaign? Not if I'm going to save myself. And you know, friends, if I know my own mind, I want to go to heaven when I exit this earth through the door of death, and I want you to go too. Paul warned of God's displeasure to those who would preach another gospel. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, he expressed amazement that they were leaving Christ when he wrote to them, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Something other than the doctrine. We're still amazed today. I see people doing it today. I recently learned of a couple in this church who did it. Then he explained the futility of doing this when he wrote in Galatians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, it's not another gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. You know, if an angel were to descend out of the ceiling right now and say, Gene, you start telling jokes and don't quit until your time's up, I wouldn't pay attention to it. I wouldn't. Because if I did, I'd be accursed. As we've said before, so say I now again. Rarely do you find a principle repeated in the same verse in Scripture. Must be important, friends. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you preached, let him be accursed. I don't know about you, but that accursed business is serious business to me. From these verses we learn, first, there's no other gospel than that which the apostles preached and the evangelists of the first century. Two, anything other than that is a perversion. Three, if one preaches such a perversion, he'll be accursed. Four, neither men nor angels will be exempt from that curse. So let's stay with the doctrine. Let's stay with the gospel as it's revealed in the New Testament. People say from time to time, I get tired of the Bible. Let me ask you something. If you had 1,000,000 gold coins, would you ever get tired of looking at them? I seriously doubt it. I've got 4, and I get them down from time to time and look at them because they're beautiful works of art minted by our own government. Well, then how could we get tired of looking, reading, studying something that is 100 quadrillion, zillion, billion, I don't know, more valuable than pieces of gold? Gold can't save your soul. It can cost you your soul, but it can't save it. No one in the audience wants to leave this earth accursed, I'm convinced. Our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross so that if you obey from the heart the doctrine which has been delivered to you or to which you have been delivered, if you'll become a servant of righteousness, a Christian, one suited to live with God eternally, not because you're so good, but because God said so, then today we reveal the fundamental saving features of the gospel, of the doctrine. This will be done. Or when this is done, you'll be saved from your sin. If you've heard the fundamentals of the gospel, and you've heard some of them this morning, then you should believe what you've heard with all of your heart, particularly regarding Jesus Christ being the Son of God and your Savior. You should repent of all sin that separated you from God, because it's there and it has. Three, you should confess that you believe deep in your soul that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And four, be baptized or immersed, buried if you please, in water into the death of Jesus Christ for the remission of all sins. You say, preacher, why do you tell me that? Because that's exactly what the apostles told people in apostolic times. We can turn to the book, can't we? And read it. Jesus died so that you'll be able to do this. So don't take it lightly. If you became a Christian, but you're not faithful to Christ who saved you, if you don't serve him the way you should, his blood will again cleanse your soul and you can be restored to his fellowship if you'll truly, with all your heart, repent of all sin against him. Publicly confess all public sin against him. Public sin is sin that everybody knows about. Pray with us for his forgiveness. Heaven waits, and we do so pray that you'll come to Jesus Christ now as we stand together and sing the selected song.